How are you all this morning? You awake? Feel hot? Well, let's come to God's word together. We turn to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 2, where we've been looking for several weeks now. And the song we've just been singing is we're waiting, and the Lord is adding to his church, and we want him to do it until he comes. And we look forward to that, and to keep on doing it, and to enjoy it together. And we've been seeing that as we've started Acts, as we've been looking through this book, through the eyes of Luke, the apostle, who has written down for us the way the church began, how the Holy Spirit took hold of these men who were not particularly gifted in speaking, but because of the Holy Spirit, changed and turned the world upside down. Because of what was in them and because of what they believed in. And our memory verse has helped us to see what this early church was doing to enable them to affect the world as such, to make this gospel go forth and change the world. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is what we've been focusing on are the things that the church were doing. We're going to be looking at what the Lord is doing. Because we've been looking at how we're to be devoted. We're going to be looking at what God does when we do that devotion. What does God do with his church? And Peter has been preaching, and 3,000 people were saved. Was it his words? Was it his actions? Was it his PowerPoint presentation? I'm sure he didn't have one, but he may have had drawings. I don't know what Peter had. But he spoke clearly for people to be changed. God used what he had to say for them to be cut to the heart. That is, for them to turn from what they thought was right to what God knew was right, to be changed. And Mike has helped us over the last few weeks to look at the awe and wonder of what was happening in the church at this time. Now I'm going to try and use a story to help us to grasp what we're looking at this morning. And it may be terrible, but we'll see how it goes. Let's see if we get the point out. Have you ever had someone recount a memorable story and you've had some input into this story, but as it's explained, as it comes out, bits of information are left out. And that bit of information is you, that you've had some input into it. I remember when I was working for Fujitsu at the time, and I was a software engineer, and I designed this wonderful bit of software. Well, it was wonderful to me. And I spent weekends, I spent evenings, I even spent Tim's 60th birthday, you may not even remember this, sat on his sofa in Leicester writing something for my company. Well, it came to the time to demonstrate this bit of great software. And my manager's there, he's going through it all. He's explaining it to the customer. Look how much time it's going to save you. But he doesn't mention me at all. He didn't say a word about how long I'd spent and what I'd done. He had no idea. I was gutted. I felt left out. I felt somehow cheated with no recognition, with no praise. You see, when we read the last part of this verse, chapter 2, verse 47, and God, let me just read it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God wants us to see that when we work together as God's family, it's not about us. It's not about our work. It's his work. It's not about our glory. It's not about our recognition. When people come to know Jesus, we may have a part in it, but it's not our work. And it's certainly not for our glory. It's for his glory. So when he saves, we shouldn't be looking for recognition because it's his work. But the good thing, the great thing, and this is what Luke wants us to see, is that the Lord God above wants us to be part of it. That is the joy of the great gospel. That we can rejoice when he adds, when he saves. He chooses us, and we're described as jars of clay. Some of us feel like that sometimes. Weak, fragile, and not very nice. But the Lord has chosen us, his people, to speak for him so that he may bring people into his church and to be saved. So as we look at this verse this morning, we're going to look at his work. And then we're going to devote ourselves and respond as believers like those in our year verse. So we've been looking at what they've been devoted to. They've been devoted to doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And we've been looking at what are these pillars for. And Mike pointed us to three main pillars, if you remember. He talked about the doctrine. He talked about the breaking of bread and the prayers. But over the last 2 weeks, he's been talking about fellowship. And I suggest that that's another big part of what we do in church, a pillar, that we fellowship together. And I'm going to add one more this morning. The pillar of being devoted to evangelism. And it's something we can so easily miss. It's not stated there to be devoted to. But as you look at this verse, and as you look at how the church moves through the chapters afterwards, you see that they can't help but evangelize. They can't help but tell people about Jesus. They were compassionate, these people. This early church was compassionate about outreach to the world. They were devoted to evangelism. People were serving, and people were being added daily to their church who were being saved. They didn't get caught up with everything else that was going on. They didn't get caught up with the rotas. They didn't get caught up with how the chairs are laid out. They got caught up with, how do I share what's in my heart? The great gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let's have a look at what it means when the Lord says, he adds, he saves. So my first point this morning is the Lord added to their number. It says the first thing is that the Lord added to their number. It's his work to add. But what does it mean to be added to? What are they added to? Well, we're going to do a little bit of ecclesiology this morning. That's a nice big word, isn't it? Ecclesiology is how we think church. What is church? What does the Bible tell us what church is? That's ecclesiology. The Lord brings his people, he adds them to, first of all, his local church. What is that? The community of true believers for all time. You see, this helps us to see those who are gathered together. Believers ranging from small to large gatherings. So the Bible tells us, and you see it as you go through Acts, that there were people meeting in homes together. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. So there were homes together who can be a church. It's known as a house church. But also, there are churches that are seen as cities, well, in a city. They're named after a city. It says this in Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. So that's where we get our idea of these congregations, this community of people together. So that's the local church. The second thing is the universal church. The universal church. This speaks of those who have been brought into this church over all of time, starting with Adam, till now and the future. Everyone. The universal church is everyone over the whole of the history of this world that true believers belong to. Those who are truly saved. You see, that helps us to link, doesn't it, with other churches around the other side of the globe. Knowing that they are a local church serving their community, but we're linked to them by the universal church. Those who are saved. I'm not going to go into denominations because we'd be here all morning or all evening as well, and it would bore you silly. But the fundamentals, are they saved? The universal church. God loves his church so much so that he's able to add people to it. He talks about it as being a bride. God talks about the church as being like a bride. The men in the congregation who are married, think of your beautiful bride. That's how God sees the church. He sees it as a loving relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus and the church. The bride being the church, the bridegroom being Jesus. That's how the Bible talks about the church. Jesus is coming for his church. That's what he loves. His church, his people. That is what God is adding people to. All these people, when they heard the good news, were cut to the heart. And they worked out their devoted lives and they were being added to God's church. But we need to see that as Jesus added, the responsibility and right response of the Christians was to devote themselves to one another. And this is where we get our ecclesiology, a term of how we think of church, why we have church membership. We have church membership to identify with the local church and how we devote to one another. We belong to a church. Our challenge should be, how do I belong? How do I commit to this common life together? Responding by wanting to be part or associated in some way to your local church. You see, if the Lord is adding to us to the church locally and university, we need to associate ourselves with it. Because it's a joy, it's a privilege to be part of God's church. Because it's like entering into a marriage. When we're added to his church, we commit to it. We do it for better or for worse. When times are tough, we do it together. When we have joy, we rejoice together. We don't turn our backs on one another. God adds in all circumstances, he adds those to his church in difficult countries. So even where it's dangerous to be a Christian, God adds to his church. How do I know that? Well, in our prayer meetings, we've been going through the 50 most dangerous places to be a Christian. And each one of them so far that we've been through, there are Christians being added to God's church. He adds them. I'm thinking particularly of Somalia and North Korea, where we've been praying in these countries for family members, for those neighbors who have been brought up to report to the authorities anyone who becomes a Christian. Yet God saves. God adds to his church, even though these people have to meet in secret. Uttermost secrecy sometimes. They were added by the Lord. He does it. He added to their numbers. What does God use to bring people to his church? Well, he uses people. He uses us to bring people to his church. The lives, through the preaching of his words, and we see it here through the apostles. So it's through the impressive love and nature of the serving life of the church, their common life together, their example, God was able to use to add to his church daily those being saved. You see, we are to be bold. To enable him to add, we need to be bold. And Paul was bold. If you want to see great examples, there are tons of them, but I'm going to give you one this morning. If you turn to Acts 26, this is where Paul has upset the Sanhedrin authorities. So he's standing there, and he has to give an account about what he's doing. And as he stands there, he stands with boldness, and he basically tells them, "You need Jesus." And this man Agrippa turns to Paul and says, "Really? Really, Paul? You're trying to persuade me in the short amount of time that you've got to tell me about Jesus?" Paul knows that even against all the odds that are against him, this short space of time, he knows it's God who adds, it's God who saves. And he still gives him the message because he knows it's God's work to do it. But he knows it's his job to lead people. He knows it's his job to bring people. But not just a job, it's his passion, it's his life. You see, God doesn't ask us about our ability or our inability, but our availability. It's Jesus who adds to his church, using those who are bold for him. This leads me on to the second point. The Lord added and saved together. He didn't just add people to the church, but equally, he didn't just save them. He added and saved them together. Christians aren't meant to be on their own. That's why we have a community of God's people. We're not meant to be solitary Christians. We are meant to be together. We are meant to be part and belong to God's community, the church. That is why we have church membership too, so that we're able to share in that truth. It's to allow those who have been saved to be part of their local church so that we're able to serve together, not just for our spiritual benefit, but for everyone else's spiritual benefit too, and the blessing of others. So we've touched on being added, but what does it mean to be saved? Some of you might be thinking, well, I know what saved means. But what does the Bible say saved means? And that's why we had our reading this morning from Acts chapter 9. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, those verses there of this man called Saul. If you don't know who Saul is, you're going to have a bit of a shock this morning, because a really good one. Because Saul was a man who well knew everything about religion. In fact, he knew so much about religion that he was trusted by the Sanhedrin and the people of the time as someone who knew the law extremely well. And he got very upset, this man Saul. He got really upset when Jesus came onto the scene, because it destroyed everything he thought about church, about religion. He was so angry to hear the name of Jesus that he actually approached the authorities and said, "Let me persecute these Christians. Let me punish them. Let me destroy this church that is exploding. Let me do that. And there's a particular man, Stephen, who stands up against all this nonsense of religion that's going on at the time. And he is stoned to death. And Saul is there watching, holding the coats of the people, throwing the stones to persecute the church. And Saul gets so angry that he decides, it's his initiative to go out and destroy the church. And he gets the blessing from the teachers of the time to go and do this. And as he's on the road to Damascus, the last thing you ever thought would happen, he meets Jesus. And he stops and he can't do anything but speak to him. And he is saved. He is saved instantly by no work of man, by the work of God himself. He does something what we call repent. He turned from going in one direction to another direction. He took a completely turn. He went completely the opposite direction. He went from persecuting the church to leading people to know Jesus, because Saul, his name changes to Paul. This Paul the apostle we've been talking about is this man here, the one who is changed radically by God himself. He is led from turning and walking in one direction to the other. He goes from hating the name of Jesus to loving the name of Jesus, to speaking the name of Jesus. He wanted to build up the church by allowing God to add and God to save. Being added, being saved, happen together. And this is what happens when the Lord does his business. And we rejoice together when he works. I think about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, when he spoke, when he was doing the Crusades, when people listened to him, lots of people spoke about Billy Graham, how he led them to the Lord. But Billy Graham never said once that it was because of him. He always pointed people to Jesus. He knew it was not about him, but it was about God. That it's him that adds, it's him that saves. It's for his glory. The third point this morning. The Lord added, the Lord saved, but he did it daily. He did it daily. You see, these early churches, when they did evangelism, it wasn't occasional. It wasn't sporadic, like they gave a mission every 5 to 10 years. No, they saw it as everyday life. Mission isn't about putting something on, it's about living it. You see, they were devoted to evangelism daily. Daily. It was important to them to do it daily. Praising and speaking for Jesus were both the natural overflow of their hearts, of the overflow of the Holy Spirit that lived within them. You see, their outreach was continuous. I've heard the term, we're to be contagious Christians. We're meant to be contagious because of the Holy Spirit within us, because of the gospel that we have. We are to be contagious. We need to start to think and recover this steady and uninterrupted church growth that's happening here. We need to be thinking about how we reach our friends, our families, the ones we love. I find that so hard. I'm not speaking as one who is able to do this so easily. As a church, we have had and have been thinking about how we approach this with the five most wanted people in our lives who we want to bring to know Jesus. That's why that's there, so that we can engage daily in evangelism, in our hearts, praying for people. And I failed miserably at it. But how are you doing? You see, verse 42, our year verse, equips us to do this and to do it well. You see, devoted to doctrine means that we're better equipped and confident to tell others the truth about being saved. It gives us what we need. It equips us. Being devoted to fellowship means we're able to bring those who we know amongst us, to bring them into the environment where they will hear and see the community of Jesus at work. Being devoted to the breaking of bread is always a reminder to us of what we've been saved from and brought into, so that we may want it for others. Looking for what is to come, looking for Jesus coming for his bride. Don't we want people to be in that community? Devoted to prayer, so we are active in asking God whilst doing all the others for him to do his work, to do it for his glory, so that he may save and add, that he may create opportunities for us. Being devoted to evangelism should be our joy and privilege. And I put it like this. Being devoted to evangelism, what God is asking of us is to just bring people to God so that he can save. He will do the rest. We're to bring people to God to be saved. It's not our job. It's not for us. We are just to bring people so God can save. Let me try and give you an example of how this works. There's this man, Terry. He brings his friend Tom to a barbecue. He's introduced to Sharon, who makes him feel welcome. She listens and responds to him. Tom, after a matter of time, feels so relaxed. He feels he's amongst friends. He reveals that he has some difficult questions. And Terry is not sure how to handle it, so he calls over Simon to help, who is able to speak clearly and helpfully the answers. You see, this is how the body, how the church works together, when they're devoted together. You see, all those involved in this story are different strengths and weaknesses. But being devoted to doctrine allowed Simon to be able to speak clearly and plainly the answers. As Sharon is devoted to fellowship and does all she can to make others feel welcome and show interest in them. Tom has been devoted to praying and has for some time been asking God for the opportunity and the courage to speak to Tom, so he can bring him to hear the gospel. One body working together to bring people to God to be saved. Our work is to be devoted to bringing people to Jesus to be saved. It's God's work to add his work to save. And we have the opportunity this year to work this out. We have some church barbecues on as we move into the summer periods, and they're detailed on the church service sheets. So you can be thinking ahead on how you can encourage people to work through what we're learning, to bring people, to allow God to add to his church and for them to be saved. That's all encouraging, isn't it? Isn't it all encouraging that we think about it? It's God who adds, it's God who saves. But what about when it's hard? What about when we look around church and we say, but I don't see God adding. I don't see God saving. Is he not listening? Is he not answering the prayers? We're devoted. Have we offended God? Have we got it all wrong? See, so many things can come into our minds when we think God isn't adding or saving. It can lead to us to be discouraged. But I think it can lead us to do things even worse than being discouraged. You see, when we think God is not adding, when we think God is not saving, this is where we start to compromise. We start to compromise on our ecclesiology. What is church? We compromise on what is a Christian. And we start to not devoting ourselves to his teaching. We water it down so that God's truth becomes cheap. In essence, what happens is a church starts to take into their own hands the adding and the saving themselves. Because God isn't working. He's not saving. And our view of God then becomes very twisted. And in the end, we start to think that God doesn't care. Well, let me reassure you this morning. 1 Timothy 2, 4-6. This is what it says. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You see, this Jesus who gave himself for you, who died, isn't turning his back on the church. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. How do I know that? Matthew 16:8 says that Jesus builds his church. He promises to build it, and he is active now until he comes for his bride. You see, God doesn't set up the church to be his bride and leave the bride at the altar. No, Jesus is coming, and he is going to add to his church, and he is going to save. And I'm going to give you some reasons why this morning I think our perception of what happens isn't happening. First of all, I think sometimes it's because we don't want it. We don't want it. What do I mean? Well, that should challenge us, because if we're not seeing what's happening in verses 42 to 47, we've got to ask the question, are we working as a community together? Or are we only being part of the church and not active? You see, God wants us to do the devotion, to be part of his church, so that he can add, so that he can save. That doesn't mean he won't do it, but it does mean that we're able to see it. And the way that we live and the way that we do things in church sometimes suggests that actually we don't want it. Because we don't ask and we don't live like it. If this is true, is that cutting you? Because it cuts me. Jesus wants to use us for his work and for his glory. The second thing is, sometimes the Lord says, not here. What does that mean? Well, when he adds to his church, when he saves, our expectation is they're going to come here. We're going to see the fruits of our labor. But I'm going to burst the bubble. God has better and bigger plans. That when he adds to his church, when he saves, that doesn't mean here. It can mean any of his church for his glory. How puffed up would he be if we got 3,000 people saved? The other one is, I think, is not yet. You see, we can be working together like this family in Acts 2:42, and we feel discouraged because we don't see it happening. But the time for them to be saved and added is just not yet. You see, someone being saved and added isn't necessarily now. We live in a time where we're so impatient. We need everything now. I need my Amazon package in 30 minutes by a drone. Otherwise, I'm going to have a panic attack instead of just going down Tesco's and buying your paper ream that you forgot. It needs to be done in God's time. It's God's time that he adds. It's in God's time that he saves. I picture it a bit like a fruit tree. An apple tree in particular. You come to a tree, an apple tree, Mark will know this, and if I get it wrong, you can tell me afterwards. You try and pick an apple when it's not ripe. Is it hard to pull off? It won't come off. It's not ripe. Why not? It's not ripe. It's not ready. But what happens over time? The sun shines on the apple. Every day there is sunlight on this apple. And every time that sunlight goes onto the apple, it's ripening. And just at the right time, just when it's most ripest, or most ripe, it will come off in your hand. You don't have to do anything but touch it. And it comes off. Beautiful. When we as a church come together and we live out this community of Acts 2:42-47, we are shining lights. By bringing them to God, God is shining the light on them, ripening them for the time when they are ready. And that can be a long time. It can be that we catch the ripening at the end. So we are the people that actually find the time when it is ripe for them to come, to be added, to be saved. But at other times, we're there adding. We're bringing them to God. And the Lord is putting his sunshine on them. He's ripening them. And then they move somewhere else. And then someone else brings them to Jesus. And it's the right time for them to be added and be saved. You see, it's God who adds, it's God who saves, and it doesn't always happen the way that we expect it. But does that mean that we don't live in a loving community for the Lord Jesus? I want us to be excited this morning that we have a community here of God's people together where we can do this together, not for our good, even though it is good for us and it is joyful, but it's for God's good. It's for his glory. As we go later on into this year, we're going to be going into a book called Ezra and Nehemiah, and it will point us directly to how much God's name is important, his reputation above ours. When God adds, when God saves, we are to rejoice in him because he has done his work. And until he comes again to take his church with him, we are to be part of that, to do it for his glory. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you. Thank you, Clive. Let's, in response to what we have heard, stand and sing. We're going to sing We Are God's People. If we can just go to the chorus, James. I hope it's the chorus. Yes. So the next slide. Yep. Okay, just the words on here sort of particularly match with what Clive has been saying. By grace we are saved through faith, not from us, but God. Not our works or boasting, but by grace we are saved through faith. Not from us, but God. Not our works or boasting, by grace. Shall we stand and sing?
Do you want me to do first verse and chorus?
Okay, since some of you probably will know it, but maybe not everyone, if Hannah, are you going to do the first verse and chorus? And then we'll start at the beginning and sing it through. Now,